Right now, we're going to go to, we don't normally do this in the early worship service, but we're going to go to the big screen. We usually use the big screen in our main message at 10:30, but today we're going to do it for the early service. We're doing a couple of week series messages on the Passion of Jesus. Last week, we looked at, in the main 10:30 service, why would God, if God loved me, why would God let what? This happen in my life. And then we responded. We talked about that, and we responded. If God didn't love you, why would He let this happen to Jesus Christ for you? Amen? We don't always ask questions, but how about that question? Jesus died for us, and God sent His Son so we could have life. It's a phenomenon. Today we're going to, in this service, talk about the case of the resurrection. And I've got the assistants down here, Roger Johnson. You're going to notice today that sort of looks like some legal stuff. All right? Roger's put together some legal forms and stuff like that. But today we're going to look at the case for the resurrection. And I want to try to encourage you today and help you to understand that what you believe is not a myth. What you believe is not pie in the sky by and by. What you believe actually happened. And you need to feel that way in your faith. And not like somebody comes up, well, I'm not really sure. I just sort of think so. That's not faith, my friend. That's not solid faith. Lord, encourage you today to be able to have real faith. If you believe in something, you ought to believe in something. Amen? Say, are you with me? Come on. If you don't, you think so? We're going to talk about it. Here we go. Number one. First of all, there's three facts that we're going to cover in this case this morning. First fact is this. Jesus was dead. I mean, I don't even believe I shouldn't even have to go there with you, the jury. But I have to, because this has been questioned. Did Jesus really die? Was Jesus really dead? There are theories that have been floating around out there that Jesus took this horrific beating and crucifixion, and somehow He was incapacitated, and then after the crucifixion, somehow got up off the cross and walked away. So we got to lay the case, first of all, that Jesus was dead. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran. They took a sponge filled with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, said with me, yielded up the ghost, or the spirit, or his spirit. Let's look at verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now let's look at some scriptures over in John 19. The resurrection is in the Gospels, it's in the book of Acts, it's in great detail given through the entire New Testament. But here's an accounting of John, the beloved. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, this would be John the beloved, we believe, said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his home, took care of her. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. When Jesus therefore has received the vinegar, he said, it is what? Finished. And he bowed his head and what? Gave up the ghost. The spirit. Verse 32, then came the soldiers, and they brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was what? Dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. first point this morning in the case for the resurrection is Jesus was dead. Can you say that with me? Jesus was dead. Now let's look at, I'm going to get to what a doctor says. I've got to bring a doctor before you this morning and let him talk to you. I need a professional witness because, you're not going to believe me. I've got an angle. I'm a preacher. Right? So we're going to get to the doc here in just a second. I think so anyway. All right? Sure is a good thing he brought back my notes. Thank you so much. I usually don't use them, but I'm going to need them in just a second. But I do want to say something about crucifixion. Crucifixion, the Roman soldiers crucified hundreds of thousands of people. Okay? This was a form of execution. These guys were professionals at execution. Okay? And this is important for us to realize. I don't mean to be trite, but crucifixion, they didn't put people on the cross, put nails in their hands and in their feet, and beat them pretty near to death like that, just to take them off the cross and say, "Now you go home and don't do that again." Did you hear me? In Stark, Florida, we have the electric chair. We don't put people in the electric chair or the authorities and just do a and say, "Now I know that hurt. Now you get out of there. Don't you go do that no more." It's a form of execution. He was crucified to be killed. Does that make any sense to you? You need to get that in your thinking. A lot of you probably say, "Man, this is crazy. I knew this." Well, somebody didn't know it. Because for centuries, been a bunch of junk floating around. It's just the devil. He tries to pervert everything that's of God. So anyway, Jesus really died. Now let's listen to the doc. Let's put the doc's name up there again. And I'd like to just read what he said. Because I don't want to... What's his name there again? Can we turn it out? MD, PhD, there he is, okay? Alexander Methurel, he wrote on the crucifixion what the medical situation would be, and I quote, "Once a person is hanging in the vertical position, the crucifixion is essentially agonizingly slow death by asphyxiation. The reason is that the stresses on the muscles and diaphragm put the chest into the inhale position," I'm quoting. "Basically, in order to exhale, the individual must push up on his feet so the tension on the muscles would be eased for a moment. In doing so, the nail would tear through the foot, eventually locking up against the tarsal bones. After managing to exhale, the person would then be able to relax down and take another breath in. Again, he'd have to push himself up to exhale, scraping his bloody back against the coarse wood of the cross. This would go on and on until complete exhaustion would take over and the person wouldn't be able to push up and breathe anymore." Still quoting. "As he slows down his breathing, he goes into what is called respiratory acidosis. The carbon dioxide in the blood is dissolved as carbon acid, causing the acidity of the blood to increase. This eventually leads to an irregular heartbeat. In fact, with his heart beating erratically, Jesus would have known that he was at the moment of death, which is when he would have said, 'Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit,' and then he died of cardiac arrest. Even before he died, and this is important too, I quote, 'the hypovolemic shock would have caused a sustained rapid heart rate, that would have contributed to a heart failure, resulting in a collection of fluid in the membrane around the heart called a pericardial effusion, as well as around the lungs, which is called a pleural effusion.'" Now, why is that significant? The good doctor says. Here it is, quoted. "Because of what happened when the Roman soldier came around and being fairly certain that Jesus was dead, he confirmed it by thrusting a spear into his right side. It was probably his right side, that's not certain. But from the description, it was probably the right side between the ribs. The spear apparently went through the right lung and into the heart. So when the spear was pulled out, some fluid, the pericardial effusion and the pleural effusion, came out. This would have the appearance of clear fluid like water, followed by a large volume of blood, as the eyewitness John described in his gospel." And this is what the good doctor concludes. There is absolutely no doubt that Jesus was what?
Dead.
Now, I know I took a little time there, but the bottom line is, we can't have a resurrected Savior if He wasn't dead. Is that understood? Now let's go to the next point. We'll try to move real quick. Are y'all with me so far? All right, I'm trying to keep it going for you. This ain't court TV. Here we go. Fact number two. Fact number one is Jesus was what? Dead. Fact number two is the tomb was empty. Say that with me. The tomb was empty. Let's go to scriptures. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men, I guess so. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. I threw the hallelujah in there. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, oh, hell. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Keep listening and reading. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large what? Money! The chief priests to the soldiers, saying, say ye that his disciples came by night and what? Stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We're going to cover your back if you cover ours. Verse 15. So they took the what? And did as they were taught. And look at this. Say this with me. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this what? Until this day. First point, Jesus was dead. Second point, the tomb was empty. Let's look at a couple of things we'd like to say. Nobody challenged the empty tomb. Nobody challenged the empty tomb. You will not find in the scripture where somebody said, the tomb ain't empty. If the tomb wasn't empty, let me tell you something. Somebody would have challenged it. Did you hear me? See, the tomb was empty, and you know how we know it was empty? Because the Bible says it was empty. But you know how else we know it was empty? Because you got the crooks trying to cover it up. Huh? That's what happens when you try to cover stuff up. Truth is truth. And when we start to try to lie and connive and cover things up, buddy, you have to start watching your back door. It's just better to tell the truth. You hear me? And so they tried to cover it up. Nobody challenged the empty tomb. The Pharisees, the Roman authorities, if they could have challenged this and it not been so, they would have. Okay? Both Christian and Jews knew where it was. It could easily be checked by skeptics. This wasn't a tomb somewhere they didn't know. This was a very high-profile crucifixion, friend. There would have been huge processions, etc. People would have known where that tomb was. I've been to the area. There's a couple of guesses now, a couple of thousand years later, where that tomb might be. But it's right there in that zone of the old city. So they would have known where the tomb was. And if somebody didn't believe it was empty, they'd go check it out. The Roman authorities and Jewish leaders never claimed the tomb contained Jesus' body. They never claimed that that tomb still held the body of Jesus. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. And quite frankly, there are writings from the Romans during that time that also talk of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. So the tomb was empty. So here's our case this morning. Jesus was dead, and the tomb was empty. But that still doesn't mean, and we haven't made the case yet. Now hang in there with me. Come on now. That still doesn't mean that He has risen from the dead, right? But we do know He's dead, and we do know that the tomb was empty. Now let's go to this one. I shared some of these things in the sunrise service this morning, and I'm going to go through these quickly. Jesus was seen alive after His crucifixion. Let's look at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and where you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, at one time, of whom the greater part remained in this present. They're still alive, but some are dead. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, Paul writing, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Jesus was seen alive after his crucifixion. So let's look at some of the facts. Number one, this didn't develop over the years as mythology. It's important that you know that. I mentioned that at the sunrise this morning. This is not a myth. Do we have anything else with that, in that statement? There was not enough time for mythology to corrupt actual historical record of Jesus. Mythology takes a while. Does that make sense, Chad, to you? I mean, you know, 2,000 years later, we can look back and people can say, well, I don't believe that. That's a myth. Because 2,000 years has passed. But if somebody said Jesus didn't live, he didn't die on the cross, and the tomb wasn't empty 2 weeks after it happened, that's not a myth, friend. That would have been like, what's wrong with you? You've been smoking something or what? We were there! We saw him! Does that make sense to you? The resurrection is not a myth. Not enough time elapsed for mythology to corrupt this actual historical record. What do I mean? I mean the church, after Jesus rose from the dead, just a few short weeks later, the church was started. It was up and running. And this was their message. Let's look quickly. His resurrection was the central proclamation of the church from the very beginning. It was what they preached from the early beginning. Churches that get away from teaching the resurrection, death, burial, the blood of Christ, the resurrection, when churches get away from that today, they're not like the early church. Did you hear? If that offends you, I'm not even sorry about it. If you go to a church back north, a lot of you know, if you go to a church where they don't stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to be ugly. You're sorry.
Amen.
You ought to get up and say they didn't preach it that way in the early way. Why are you doing that now? Why don't we just go to the Rotary Club or something and kick back and spend some time? This is the church of the living God. Do you hear me say? This ain't just a club we get together and feel good and say what we want to say. Man, that frustrates the tar out of me. It does. I'll just quit. I had a reporter come see me this week. I said, look, if I am not going to teach the truth, then I quit. Why would I want to spend my life doing something like this if I can't share the truth and see lives changed? Be crazy of me. I encourage you, be firm in your faith. I'm not talking about being nitpicky about everything in the church. Don't do that. Listen, but if a church isn't teaching the truth, you ought to challenge that. In most cases, your challenge ain't going to do a whole lot of good. You ought to go somewhere where the Word of God is being taught. Can I get an amen from somebody?
Amen.
There we go. In the house. I know you feel that way. You're just shocked that I'm being ugly on Easter. Here we go. Quickly, 1 Corinthians 15 names specific individuals who encountered the risen Christ. Their names are given. As I said earlier today, there are 17 different either groups or individuals at different times that saw Jesus Christ resurrected. Not one, but 17. Okay? It's well documented, friend. Jesus was seen alive. Paul challenges the readers of this letter, go talk to them yourself. They're still alive, go talk to them. Here's the address, go see them. Number five, the book of Acts includes many affirmations of the resurrection. When you read the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles of the early church, it talks about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. The four Gospels describe numerous encounters in great detail. I've already read several of them to you this morning. The appearance of Jesus to others after his crucifixion is well authenticated as anything in antiquity. So, Jesus was dead. Number two, the tomb was what? Flying out! And he was seen alive. So it's up to you. You're going to have to go, okay, now he was dead, the tomb was empty, and he was seen alive, but I don't believe it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't believe it, hey, you're your own judge and jury, friend. And you're going to stand before a holy God one day, and you're going to say, you know what? Man, I see those nail prints, and I didn't believe it. And he's going to say, depart from me, because I don't know you. That's tough talk. Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Verse 6, we must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We must believe. That's all He asks out of us. He doesn't say we've got to be the best talker, or look the best, or give the most money. He says what you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do to trust Christ. Amen? And I'm not going to cut it any other way. That's the way it is. Here's some additional supporting facts. We'll close out now with the case this morning. The disciples were in a unique position to know if the resurrection really happened. Nobody willingly dies for a lie, especially not all of them. Now I realize that there have been in history people who were duped by a leader. I understand that. The old Jim Jones thing, right? But let me tell you something. These disciples started with Him from the beginning. You can read the scriptures and you can see their emotions. You can see the up and down. You can see when He was crucified, they weren't all drinking Kool-Aid, friend. They were all running and hiding. They were done. They were toast. They were finished. You see one of them cursing that he even knew it. And so, listen, these disciples were in the unique position of knowing if this resurrection really happened. And every one of them gave their life for Jesus Christ. Every one of them died. And they were totally discouraged until after they met the risen Savior, and then they turned the world upside down for Jesus. It's phenomenal. Let me say something else. In looking at a case, let's look at the little Jessica Lunsford situation. Horrible story. But what did the investigators start doing in the disappearance of that little girl? They first started with looking at who? The family. The family. You always look at the family first, those closest to the situation. Then they moved out from there, found out it was somebody about 150 yards away. So they moved out from there and got the sorry, no good devil that would do something like that to a young child. Okay, here's the fact. The disciples were in that family situation. You see what I'm saying? They were close. If you're going to find the facts, look at the family. Listen to them. See what they have to say. And they gave their life for it. And nobody willingly dies for a lie. Not all of them. Not all of them. They all went to their death proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Number two, supporting fact. Apart from the resurrection, there is no good reason why skeptics like Saul, was his name before he was saved, James and Jude, the half-brothers of Jesus, would have been converted and then died for their faith. There would have been no reason without the resurrection. See, these guys were unbelievers, until after Jesus died and rose from the dead. Then they became believers. There would be no reason for these skeptics to come to know Christ. I don't believe James and Jude. I don't want to be unkind again, but I don't believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to James and Jude and said, you know, it would be really nice if you would believe in your brother. You know? After all he did, and he died, and the family's upset. They didn't believe like that because she talked to him like that. They believed because he rose from the dead, and it was their own choice to follow Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Number three, within 3 weeks of the crucifixion, look at this one. Thousands of Jews began abandoning key social and religious practices that held extreme priority for centuries. See, it wasn't a picnic for the Jews just to turn and become believers in Jesus Christ. Their families were abandoning them. You can read the historical record and see that the Jews that trusted Christ, they lost everything. They lost their houses, their lands, their businesses. They were hunted down like dogs. That's what Saul did, remember? That's what Saul did, was hunt down these people and kill them. They started abandoning these practices that they held for years. They started meeting and worshiping on the Lord's Day. They said that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They knew that if it was not true, their soul would be damned forever. They lost everything. Next, the earliest ordinances of the church, communion and baptism, both affirm the resurrection. Isn't it interesting? The two things we practice today, the ordinances of communion and baptism, started immediately in the early church, and they both speak of the resurrection. The communion of His broken body that's given for us. And then baptism. Buried with Him in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. They affirm the resurrection from the very beginning. Next, the miraculous emergence of the church in the face of brutal Roman persecution. The church, it wasn't a social thing to be a Christian. I'll tell you what, in those early days, it wasn't like, oh, come with me, yeah, we're going to a great time, we have a potluck. No. Come with me, but I warn you, we've got to hide. Because as we walk down this road today, you'll see they'll be waiting for us. And they're going to kill us if we're not careful. But they walked on anyway. Amen? They went on anyway. Listen, those are just some supporting facts. So looking at the case today, this is an official message this morning right from the Bible. Jesus was dead. Can you say that with me? Jesus was dead. Number two, the tomb was empty. And number three, Jesus was seen
alive.
So today I hope that we've encouraged you a little bit and helped you see that the resurrection in fact did happen. There's so much evidence for the resurrection, we conclude with this statement this morning. Your Honor, it requires more faith from me to believe that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and did not resurrect from the dead than it does for me to believe the facts. Bottom line. Amen?
Amen.
Much easier for me to believe God's holy word, that God loves me, that God created me, that God sent His Son to die for me, that He rose from the dead so I can live. It's so much easier for me to believe that than to say this did not happen, it's a myth, it's crazy, all these people are lying, and ultimately you're saying, God, you're lying. I'm not going to say that. How you feel today? Do you know where you stand in Christ? Let's together thank the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for people trusting you as their Savior today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for dying for us. Help us as a church, help me as a preacher. Help all of us as individuals to defend the truth and not sell out after all you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.